chapter 12. We're going to try to finish chapter 12 today. Running through the first part of this as a review of what we were talking about. We're looking at the woman and the dragon. Specifically, we were looking at verses chapter 12, 1 through 6. But this whole section from chapter 12 through chapter 16 is basically about the war of the woman and her seed versus the beast and his allies. Okay? We were identifying last week the protagonists or the participants of the war, those who are involved in it, and that's where we were. We began last week in looking at beginning in chapter 12, verse 1, where he identifies what he saw as a great and wondrous sign. Okay? And this sign he describes as being a woman who was clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant and cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. Okay, so that was the first part of this this sign, this great and wondrous sign that he saw, the first part of that. Then he says, I saw another sign appear. Now, before we got into that part, though, just a reminder, we were talking about, again, just to remind us of the danger of trying to plug in specific people and events and so forth in history to say, this is what it means, that's what it means, and so forth. And we saw those who used this particular thing and focused on this great and wondrous sign that appeared. And what was that sign to be? Well, then they go to September 23rd, 2017, past or present date. Past. It's already happened, hasn't it? But yet, this just illustrates how people, again, trying to plug in specific events and dates and people into Revelation can very easily be led astray or lead others astray. Okay, because what they've done here is taken the astrological signs, and that's what they consider to be the great and wonderful sign. You have the Virgo, the woman there, and then all the stars that are there in her crown around Leo, who is represented the lion. Leo, in this case, for them, represents the lion of Judah. And, of course, her foot is there on the moon. According to these folks, all of the stars are lined up in perfect place for these events to unfold. Well, as we said, September 23rd is come and gone. Okay? And these things have not happened yet. So again, just realizing and keeping in mind the danger that is there, you've got to remember, as we've been saying over and over again, symbolism. And what do the symbols represent? What is the message that God is trying to get us to understand through this vision that he is sharing with John? So we went through and we talked about this first vision, this woman, as she is described in this first wondrous sign that appeared there. The woman, we said, represents fleshly Israel, first of all. Okay? Then, spiritual Israel, which is what?
Church.
It is the church. Okay? And so her child, then, this she's pregnant, about to bear a child. That child represents the Messiah. The Messiah, we saw, and we've talked about before, the Messiah came from fleshly Israel. All right? All the signs and the prophets say that that's where the Messiah was to come from. Okay? And so we see that as happening. We look at what Hosea said, a prophecy that Hosea said, when Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. And so that is significant because, again, we were talking before about the whole idea, where was Israel? Where did they first become a nation? They were in Egypt, in bondage, okay? And God called them out of Egypt, okay? But not only that, but there is that same reference to Hosea concerning Jesus when what other event took place that we talked about last week? Anybody recall? When Herod was trying to kill he wanted to kill all the babies in Bethlehem, Joseph was warned in a dream to take Mary and Jesus to Egypt, to flee. Okay? And after Herod was dead, another angel appeared to him and told him it was, you know, to return back to his homeland. And so therefore, again, that application, Hosea 11 verse 1, out of Egypt I called my son. John's vision describes the woman here as being clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet. We saw that the sun represents the light that comes from Christ or the New Testament. Right? Chapter 1 of verse 4, rather, in him was life, and that life was the light of men. Right? So what about the moon? What do we know about the moon just from biblical references? We went back to the story of creation, and what does it tell us about the lights that God created? Right?
And then the moon was lit up at the top.
Right? But what kind of light was it described as being? A lesser light. Okay, you have the sun, which is the great light, and you have the moon, which was the lesser light. And so in this case, we have the woman who is pictured here, or seen here, standing on the moon. Okay, notice she is clothed with the sun, and that moon then represents the less illuminating Old Testament scriptures, the Jewish system of law. That has diminished. Okay, we talked about how the Apostle Paul told us that the law of Moses, what happened to it? It was done away with. It was abolished. And what happened to it? How was it abolished? It was nailed to the cross. Okay, it had a specific purpose for a time, but when the new light came, that is Jesus. Okay, that old light diminished. Is that old light still useful today? Absolutely. But does it carry as much weight or illumination as the New Testament does? No. So that fits perfectly with what this vision, this part of the vision that John is describing to us. Okay? The 12 crown, 12 stars rather, that are on the crown. Again, look at your numbers, symbolism. What does 12 represent? What?
12 tribes.
Okay, 12 tribes. It represents a completeness, okay, as part of that. But specifically having to do with religion and so forth. And so here, it is the completeness of God's people. Thus, the 12 tribes of fleshly Israel, right? And then the 12 apostles that represent the New Testament church. Right? So in this part of the vision, this is what he sees. Right? There is a connection that always has to be remembered between the old and the new. Right? Because that represents in totality, it represents God's people. All right, any thoughts or comments, questions there at all? All right, we talked about then the next thing that he sees, beginning in verse 3. He says, then another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on his heads. His tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that he might devour her child the moment it was born. She gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter. And her child was snatched up to God and to his throne. All right, so let's stop right there because this basically that's the part where we left off, and I want to go on from there. But basically we're seeing this this figure. We talked about the description of this dragon that has the 7 heads on it, not only 7 heads, but on each head was a crown, and there were horns. And what do all of those things represent? Anybody recall? Okay, authority, power. All right, and we were talking about this as a representation of, most likely a representation of different government powers and so forth that would be opposed to Christianity. Now again, the danger that people have is everybody wants to, we were talking about this last time, everybody wants to focus on the Roman Empire as being, that's the dragon, okay? I think that is included in the dragon. How many heads does this dragon have? 7, okay? Specific number? Do what?
I said it's a complete.
A complete, represents a completeness, the totality of those governments, those people, those forces of power. And I'd suggest to you throughout all time that will oppose Christianity. Okay? Certainly the Roman Empire would be a part of that. The people in the first century church, they felt that. They understood that. Okay? But if that's all it represented, then what meaning and purpose would this part of the vision have to you and I today? Whereas the other way to look at it is to understand that, do we have government powers, you know, that are opposed to Christianity today?
Yes.
Absolutely. Mm-hmm. There are places in the world where North Korea right now, it is a criminal offense to read a Bible, to have a Bible, to worship or anything, you say. And so would North Korea and their government and their power be represented by this?
Yeah.
I believe so. Say again, it's too easy to get caught up in the let's blame everything and focus everything on the Roman Empire. Okay? And certainly, again, you know, they're involved in this. They're part of the picture, I would suggest. But they are not the complete picture.
No.
All right? The other part of this that we were talking about last week is that I have a personal problem with in the interpretations and applications of this, is everybody wants to apply this to specifically the Roman government and as we see here as we go through this softening of the persecution, and by the time Constantine became emperor of Rome, then, you know, he was favorable to Christianity, and so, you know, there was no persecution. Well, persecution came up after him, again, okay, historically, it's there. But the other part of that is that when you're focusing on Christianity, specifically, you know, in that world history aspect, what are we really seeing in the history books? We've talked about this many times before. Okay, the Roman Catholic Church. True church or
no.
Apostasy, you say? So if that is the apostate church, then I don't see how this is really applying in that same way specifically to Christianity as it's followed in that direction, the Roman Catholicism and so forth. Okay? And so we have to be able to look beyond that picture. And especially if we want to understand what's the application for us today. As we've said over and over again throughout this, if all this has already taken place back with the Roman Empire and the Roman Catholic Church, then what do we get out of it other than, you know, a lesson in history? Okay. And so it has to be, in my opinion, it's got to be more than just that. And so we have this vision of this dragon, as it is described, that is waging war against the church. Okay? Any thoughts or comments there at all? All right. Then it goes on to describe here the woman gives birth to this child, and the child is then caught up to God and to His throne. When Jesus established His church, okay, when the New Testament era came in, when was that? Okay, first at the cross of Christ, right? Okay, and the church physically being established on the day of Pentecost, right? Okay, between the time of the cross and the day of Pentecost, what great event took place? Christ went back to heaven. Okay, the ascension. There are some specific things that Jesus told His disciples just before He went back to heaven. What were they? To remain in Jerusalem until what? Until you receive the gift My Father promised, right?
Yep.
Okay? Would be the Holy Spirit. Okay? And He told them that once that occurred, then what were they to do? What were they going to be? Do what? Yeah, they're going to be witnesses, right? You will be My witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Right? Okay. So, my take on this, and you are certainly, you know, you are allowed to disagree with me on any of this if you want to. All right? But this is just my take on it. All right? That this baby being taken back up represents Christ. Okay? The protection that the church is afforded, and that's what's part of being talking about here in this next part here, that protection that is afforded then is guaranteed by the Holy Spirit. Remember that Jesus told Peter and the other disciples, when Peter made his declaration as to who Christ was, okay, what did he say concerning the church at that point? You are Peter, and upon this rock I will build My church, and what will the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Right? Which indicates, does it not, that there is some kind of protection that God has given to His church?
Yes.
Okay? Such that Satan would never be able to overcome the church. Though he would try. Turn over to John chapter 14 for just a moment. And, you know, I'm emphasizing this because, again, when you read commentaries, you read stuff about, you know, what this part of Revelation is about, everybody wants to focus on Rome, and everybody wants to focus on mainly Constantine as being the savior of the church. Okay? Constantine was not the savior of the church. At the very best, Constantine was savior of the apostate church. Okay? Which at that time was recognized as the Roman Catholic Church. Again, the reason that I emphasize this is because of the section we just got finished studying, okay, where John was given a measuring rod and was told to measure two main things. What were they? Okay, the court which represented the church and the altar, okay? And he was specifically told not to measure what? The outer court, which represented what? It represented the apostate church. Those who looked like they belonged to the church, but they really didn't. They were not true Christians. Remember, we talked about that the measuring rod was God's standard to measure, to see who belonged to the true church. So by 90 AD, when John had this vision, saw these things, and wrote these things down, there was already a recognition and understanding that there was apostasy that was taking place and was going to take place. Okay? So we need to be careful about measuring things and focusing things on the apostate church and saying, well, that's what it's all about. Okay? And let's focus on the true church. Brian, hang with me for just a second. John 14, who's got verses 15 through 18? Okay, so what is Jesus promising his disciples here? The Holy Spirit, who's going to do what?
Comfort
them, and what else? He's going to protect them. Okay?
Give them knowledge.
Exactly. Okay? And so, you know, again, I just emphasize the idea here that, you know, it was not Constantine and the later Roman Empire, Roman emperors who, because they accepted the church, you know, Christianity and the church and so forth, were not the ones who rescued the church and saved the church. Okay? Dale.
It's important to separate out that protection, but it doesn't necessarily mean individual protection of the members. They were still going to be persecuted.
Yeah, we're getting ready to talk about that part of it.
Protecting the church.
Yeah, absolutely. Brian?
Also, Jesus predicted that they would be soon falling away from the church. He predicted the inner and outer, that the poor will be talked about, the measurable and non-measurable. He told his disciples this was going to occur in a short order.
Right. As did Paul.
Paul did.
You know, what did Paul have to say? Told Timothy to do what? Preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season, right? Reprove, rebuke, and correct with all patience and long suffering. Why? He said, because the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them teachers who will say what their itching ears want to hear. Okay? So, is that not what was taking place? All right? And so, again, we need to make sure that we understand, you know, again, keep in mind, what is the purpose of this total vision? Okay? It is to bring encouragement to Christians who are struggling and facing persecution and so forth. They were doing that in the first century and have been doing so throughout history. All right? Because, Dale, as you mentioned a moment ago, there's going to be this continued persecution, and many individuals are going to suffer also. Right? And that's the part that he begins to talk about in this next section here. Okay, look in verse, let me see here, verse 5. She gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule the nations with an iron scepter. And her child was snatched up to God and to his throne. The woman then fled into the desert to a place prepared for her by God, where she might be taken care of for 1260 days. All right? Now, the woman represents what?
The church.
Okay, which church?
The
true church. All right? Okay, she's going to flee. 1260 days. What does that represent? Well, those who say, well, each day actually represents a year, and then you start plugging in and saying here, no. We've already seen this, and what we've said is, more than anything, likely it applies to a complete specific time period that God has chosen, has already set. Okay? Again, not intended to be literal. But she flees to a place that has been prepared by God, all right, that she should be taken care of there. So there appears to be, we've got persecution that is happening, right? And during this persecution, things are going to get bad, right? But there is going to be some protection that is afforded. Go over to Acts chapter 8 for just a moment. We read about, just before this, the stoning of Stephen. Right. In Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. Who's got it? Beverly, go ahead. Just start reading. I'll tell you where to stop.
Now Saul was consenting to his death. And at that time, a great persecution arose against the church.
Okay, wait a minute. Stop right there and read that again.
At that time, a great persecution arose against the church.
Okay, wait a minute. Stop right there. Read that again.
At that time, a great persecution arose against the church.
Okay, thank you. Keep reading.
Which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles.
All right, read one more part there. Keep going.
And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison.
Okay.
Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip.
Okay, wait a minute. Stop right there. Read that part again.
Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word.
Okay. What's just taking place here? Yeah, it is an attack on the church, and its very beginning, is it not? Okay, here's the dragon, okay, trying to stop the spread of Christianity. All right, what is the result of that, though? This, I really like this. There's a fellow by the name of Leroy Eames who wrote a book called Acts of the Apostles. And it's basically his approach to evangelism. Okay, and there's a neat passage that he writes in here about these events, and he says, consider the demons of hell all gathered around together in this great meeting room for a conference, and Satan is trying to come up with a way to stop this newfound Christianity, and so he's getting suggestions from all the demons, and people are shouting out, you know, demons are shouting out one thing, another, what about this, what about that? And finally, there's this demon that's way back in the back of the room that shouts out, what about a massive persecution? The whole room goes silent, and Satan goes, what's your name? He says, I'm Private So-and-so. He says, you're now General So-and-so. Get up here to the front. So he brings him up there, promotes him, and they launch this mass persecution that we just read about. What was the last part that you read, Beverly? Read that again. On that day, what? Well, I'm sorry. That all who were persecuted did what?
Went everywhere preaching the word.
Okay. So, the result of this great persecution was that Christians scattered all from Jerusalem. They went everywhere. And what did they do when they went? They preached the word. Okay? So then he goes on to say, now the demons of hell all gather back together again. And Satan says, where's that general that suggested a great persecution? He raises his hand and says, here I am, sir. He says, sit down, Private. You know, comical story, but I think it illustrates, I think very well, this kind of thing is happening. What Satan's attempts have been, were then, and continue to be, to stop the spread of Christianity. But while he is doing that, what does the church have? Protection. You see? It has protection. And Satan is not going to stop. Now, John goes on. You guys got to watch my time. I got my clock up here, but I'm looking out this way. So you guys, don't let me go like we did last week, all right? Okay. He goes on to say here, in verse 7, there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil, or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth, and his angels with him. Now, again, symbolism. Don't get caught up in the whole, he saw this great war going on in heaven, okay? The focal point needs to be that there was war that took place between God and his forces and Satan and his forces. There are those who try to take this and say, well, this was when, you know, Satan rebelled against God and cast out heaven. Well, I don't think that is because all these other events have already taken place before this. Okay? I don't think it fits into that. That, you know, that happened back before Adam and Eve, okay? Everybody with me on that? You know, what is this war all about and where was it? It's in the heavens, okay? It's not right there where John was on earth. Apparently it's, you know, it's out there somewhere. Again, don't get caught up in that this is right there specifically, and so forth. It could be involved in all of that. I think the main point of it is that Satan made an attempt to overcome Christ and his church. Okay? And Satan was driven back by God's angels. They fought on behalf of Christ and the church. Dale?
There have been a lot of attempts throughout history to try to wipe out Christianity. Mm-hmm. So I kind of see this when he describes it as being in the heavens. It's not fixed to a place,
right,
in the event in time. It's all those different attempts. And you could probably name a half a dozen or a dozen people throughout history that thought it was a great, right, idea to get rid of Christianity.
Absolutely.
No.
And not only that, but it's also, again, it's the idea of Satan is going to continue, okay? But the message here is he is not strong enough to overcome God. Okay, again, keep in mind, what is the message here of Revelation? The main message of it is to bring encouragement to those who are facing persecution and so forth. So what better way to bring that encouragement than to say, no matter how hard Satan tries to overcome God and his church, he's going to fail every time. You see? Because, you know, God is too powerful for him, and he'll be cast down every time. He will fall. Because he cannot overcome God and his church. All right, everybody with me on that? So again, that's how you have to look at in terms of the symbolism. What do these images represent? What are they telling us, the message that he wants us to see from that? All right? Any thoughts, comments on that at all? All right, so there's this great war that is going on. John sees in heaven, Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought, and his angels, and they prevailed not, it says. I think I've got that up there. It says, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out. Notice here in this part that John identifies who this dragon is. Okay? And he's identified as being who? The devil or Satan. Okay? Who is waging war against Christ and his church. All right? Then it says, he is the one, the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. All right? Now, the next section here, beginning in verse 10, I then heard a loud voice in heaven say, Now have come the salvation and power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. Does that not match what we were talking about a few moments ago about the beginning of the church and so forth? You know, that has been established. And where is Christ now? He's seated at the right hand of the throne of God, okay? For the accuser of our brothers, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been hurled down. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury because he knows that his time is short. This is a victory speech, so to speak.
Amen.
Okay? To remind those who belong to the Lord of what Satan's attempts are, but what the result has been. The victory has already been won. Isn't that part of our theme? Things are bad, they're going to get worse, but in the end, the victory is assured. And that's part of what this declaration is all about. All right? The victory has already been won for those who belong to the Lord. Now, what about those who don't belong to the Lord? There's a warning here, is there not? You see? Woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. Okay? And he is filled with fury. Because he knows his time is short. The time that Satan has to wreak havoc on the earth in people time, okay, has been, since these events took place, over 2,000 years. Right? But in the realm of eternity, we have to think of it in terms of, just like James talks about, when he talks about our life is what? It is a mist or a vapor. It is very short. And so in the big picture of eternity, Satan's got a very short time left.
Amen.
And what that means is he's going to do everything he can to wreak as much havoc as he can in the time that he has left. Brian? Exactly. Until it is done. Absolutely. It's never going to stop. Dale?
Just had a question here as to how this played out here. Was the, I guess, the epic battle that they're describing here, was that whenever Satan attempted to have Jesus crucified, and then whenever he was raised from the dead, fighting smaller battles against the church?
Well,
or was it a little bit bigger picture than just than that event?
I think, just in my view of it, I think it encompasses several events that span a certain amount of time that would include Jesus' ministry. We talked about earlier about the temptations of Jesus and Satan trying to stop him there. And then we mentioned also, we saw how, you know, the writer of Hebrews tells us that Jesus was tempted in every way as we are, but was without sin. So Satan never gave up on Jesus, even to the cross. But when Jesus died on the cross, he rose from the dead, that victory was won, but Satan still didn't give up. As we saw just a moment ago, Acts chapter 8, as the church is in its infancy, beginning, here we have Satan battling even more, trying this great persecution to stop the spread of Christianity in the church. So I think it can represent that whole period of time where Satan has really got a concerted effort before this thing gets off the ground, so to speak, to stop this thing. But of course, then again, this battle takes place. He loses, but he's not stopped. He's going to continue fighting, continue trying to wreak havoc in the world as much as he can until Christ comes back again. All right.
I just want to say quickly that you're absolutely right, and the devil is, man, he's going to be working on us.
Yes.
This is the main objective. All those that he can get.
Right. And that's the next section here. Let me. I'm sorry. Yes.
You know, when we were talking about Paul, when he was going to think a lot of things, he was trying to help. He was just trying to press on toward the mark of the call
right.
of the higher mm-hmm. calling.
Right.
I didn't want to say that. That's all.
And you're exactly right. And I think that represents, as Paul represents, you know, the leadership of the church in its infancy, as he's teaching, but it also represents the individual battles that Satan is waging against everyone. Real quickly, before we run out of time here, let me give you this, and then we'll pick up here next week, okay? Look at beginning in verse 13, the last part of this section. When the dragon saw that he had been hurled to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. So, what happened? He's chasing after, again, the woman who represents what?
The church,
okay? He's trying to stop the church. The woman, that is the church, was given the two wings of a great eagle. And I have some things here, okay? So that she might fly to a place prepared for her in the desert where she would be taken care of for a time, times and a half time, out of the serpent's reach. So there's protection for the church, okay? A certain amount of protection for the church. And that we talked about earlier that Jesus promised that, all right? Then from his mouth the serpent spewed water like a river to overtake the woman and sweep her away with the torrent. All right? So he's trying to stop the church. All right? But the earth helped the woman by opening its mouth and swallowing the river that the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. Then the dragon was enraged at the woman and went off, look at this last part, to make war against the rest of her offspring. Those who obey God's commandments and hold to the testimony of Jesus, and the dragon stood on the shore of the sea. So I think what we're seeing here as we finish up, that Satan, again, attempting to stop the church, to overwhelm the church and overcome it, he fails at that. So what does he do? He pursues the individuals, as Dale brought up earlier, and that's what we see happening here. And he is going to continue to do that. He did it to Paul. He did it to all the apostles. He will continue doing that to every single one of us today. All right? And this is part of the ongoing war that is taking place. All right?
Jesus already knew about all this.
I'm sorry?
Jesus already knew about
Yes, he did. Yes, he did.
He knew about all
Yeah. And that's why I think he gave John this revelation, so John could prepare even us today for what we're going to be facing. All right, we're out of time. Thank you again. And we'll continue here next week.